to mention somewhat of the character of our chapter. It is really a chapter of example of those who've gone before, but of course the Lord Jesus must have the first place. But there are four examples for us as Christians to follow. In the case of the Lord Jesus, that we might walk as He walked. In that humble walk that He walked, that we might walk in His steps. And that is exemplary. We cannot go into the atoning hours and any such experience, but to, by faith, appropriate them, absorb them, meditate upon them, walk in them, and ever keep the Lord Jesus before us. We have been happily, profitably occupied with this most precious truth at the beginning of the chapter. But the second person as an example is the writer of the epistle, the Apostle Paul, who himself walked in his steps as an example, who could even say, walk as I walk, and so on. Then we get, as the third person, Timothy. Think of that young, we might say frail, brother that the apostle fell in love with. In the 16th of Acts, he is first mentioned with the parentage of a Jewish mother and a Greek father. But Timothy, you'll find, is mentioned 24 times in the New Testament. And each time has some profitable thoughts with it. When it comes to 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, the epistles open up with Paul's companions, like Silas and Timotheus. And if you watch, as I have had the privilege of doing, you find out that he associates Timothy and Silas, but especially Timothy, with himself, so dear to him that he mentions his name 129 times altogether in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. It's we and us and we and us. It's not like in Luke, where when it comes to we, it would be Luke the writer when it comes to that chapter. But in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, his associates he valued. They were dear to him, close to him. So that he had so many good things to say, which we wouldn't have time to go into, of course. But then when he writes his 13th epistle in 1 Timothy and second to last epistle, and then 2 Timothy, his 14th and last epistle, he writes it to that young one that meant so much to his heart, He was dear to him. He speaks the highest terms of that young brother. Oh, beloved, if us older ones, as well as the younger ones, could only imitate more like Paul's walk and Timothy's, how wonderful that would be. Now, the last epistle to Timothy was for these last days of difficult times. I'll not go into the character of the epistle, not take time. But we do find that Timothy is so dear to the apostle that he even writes of him afterwards in also Hebrews, 13th chapter, how Timothy was released, showing that he had been also in prison. As to the end of Timothy, he lines up with the martyrs, and as to Timothy, he was beaten in the year of 97 A.D., about the time the Apostle John, the aged 100-year-old Apostle John, about the very year that he went to be with the Lord, they beat Timothy, and the result was in 2 days, his martyr death took place. Now we are reading about the Lord Jesus as the first of these servants, Paul the second of these servants in our epistle, Timothy the third in our epistle, and Epaphroditus the last. If we do get to that chapter or verse in our chapter 21 in Philippians, 19, 20, and 21. Paul says, I have no one like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own and not the things of Jesus Christ. Now that's one of the burning words for our conscience in these last days. The Lord in Colossians 1:18 should have the first place in everything. Does he get it? No. Alas, like Diotrephes, he was one of these. He was all self. Had to be the whole cheese, as we might say. But we got to be watchful that we do not allow self and self-will to eclipse and get the first place, because that will only leave the Lord the last place. So we have a wonderful chapter and one other thought. Romans 12 also is a chapter of service, just on the same principle as our chapter is a chapter on service and to be imitated. But there in Romans 12, Brother Potter said, and it isn't that you have to take him too literally, but he said we ought to read one chapter in the Proverbs every day to get the practical way of living on earth. There are 31 chapters, you know. He also said we ought to read the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, every day, in order to get the spirit of Christ all through it. But he added Romans 12, that we should be not conformed to the world, but that we should be those that seek to prove what is that good and acceptable, and notice this, and perfect will of God. Now these are things for our conscience, I know,
Philippians, the 2nd chapter, and the 12th verse. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye rejoice, and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded, who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that, as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my want. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me.
In this chapter, this epistle, that the apostle sets before the saints at Philippi, that raises us in spirit above what the natural mind would do in a religious way. Now we know from Galatians what the natural mind did and operated in connection with religion. All is going back to forms and ceremonies. In this epistle, we have bishops and deacons, not too often spoken of, but we do have them at the beginning. But the apostle is preparing the saints for the time when he would no longer be with them, as he wasn't at this time, nor would they any longer have bishops and deacons appointed. And so they would be cast upon the Lord in discernment as to who their leaders might be, and also as to the steps they should take in assembly matters, discipline, and all these things, so that they would act in the spirit and not in the flesh. Because it's too easy to act in the flesh in spiritual things. Now I want to read a verse in the first chapter which suggests this, but I'm going to read it in another translation. It's the 10th verse. Read the 9th and 10th together. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in full knowledge, and all intelligence, that ye may judge of and approve the things that are more excellent, in order that ye may be pure and without offense for Christ's day. In this verse that we read at the start, we have the salutation, my beloved, which usually characterizes exhortation on the part of the apostles, because they place them in the position they are before God and before the saints. And that's a wonderful principle to discover, even for parents, in correcting or discipline or instruction, to speak to those who are before them on the ground upon which they are, before themselves or before God, as the case is here. All believers are beloved. It doesn't matter how badly one is walking, we're still beloved. We're still beloved. And if there has to be an exhortation, or even a strong exhortation, there must be that spirit of grace in connection with it. So he says, beloved, my beloved, that's stronger, as ye have always obeyed, primary characteristic of Christianity, obedience, dependence, not as in my presence only. Now he's going to put them on their own. But now much more in my absence. As much as to say, well, now you're going to get the spirit of this and you're going to act even more as to what I say. Because the Spirit of God will lay hold and guide you. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I won't be with you anymore. You won't have anyone to appoint apostles or deacons. You will have to have that spiritual discernment of waiting upon God for every move that you make. And so that, he says, for it is God which worketh in you. Now it's a tremendous truth to discover that God is dwelling within each believer. It's a very solemn truth. Is he able to direct us in the assembly, in our private life, in every aspect of life, whether it be individually or collectively? Yes, he is. God, which worketh in you, both to will, that's setting aside nature, and to do, that's the energy of the Spirit, of his good pleasure. I believe this is very important, this verse we've come to, because it sets aside all that which characterizes Christendom today. The natural mind would go to organization. We would like to have a list of things so that we can know just what to do at certain times. But no, there's a better list. That's the Spirit of God guiding it. And of course, this calls upon waiting upon God. Now, the failure in Sardis, they didn't watch. It's repeated over and over again. They were told to remember what they heard. So on. And to watch, but they didn't watch. And so the judgment on Sardis in the third chapter of Revelation is awful. He's going to be judged like the world, that is, the professing church. They didn't watch. And that's what we have here, I believe. The believer, individual believer, and the assembly is to lay hold of the Word of God by faith and wait on the Spirit of God to guide and direct in the assembly or in the individual life, and there's bound to be blessing. I can't help but see.
Then a very, very real responsibility on the shoulders of one like the beloved Apostle Paul, and in the same manner, I believe, place a sense of responsibility on the shoulders of anyone who would seek to be a help among the people of God. Paul felt, I believe, that when he departed from them, he could leave them with this kind of exhortation, and somewhat the same perhaps as in Hebrews 13, remember them that have the rule over you or are the guides among you, who have spoken unto you their own ideas, their own regulations, no, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And this, I believe, is what the apostle is doing here, isn't that so? That is, he is going to leave them, and he leaves them with these wonderful resources, God's own presence with them, and the Word of God. So I believe it does present a very, very real responsibility to all of us. I remember as a younger man being encouraged to sit and listen to the ministry of my older brethren and being reminded by them, don't forget, these gray hairs will not always be among you. And I appreciate this. What did they minister? They ministered Christ as found in the Word of God. And now that those who ministered the Word when I was a young man are gone, what do we have? Thank God we still have those who minister the same precious foundation truths, the same ancient landmarks, the same faith that we read about in Jude, earnestly contend for the faith. And I want to say to the beloved young people who are here, but I thank God today that I can sit here in a meeting like this and hear the same truths I heard as a youth, ministered and presented and defended in a godly way from the Word of God. And as Paul wrote in this way to the dear Philippians, that he was about to leave them, he was able to commend them as he does here to that which can truly keep them. In my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. I am thankful for the words we've just heard, because for a long time I heard it presented something like this. Work out your own salvation. It's your own. God has saved you, and therefore there ought to be the working out, the display of the fact that you are saved, that which is your own, that which you possess, is now to be worked out and demonstrated before others. But I'm sure that it is as we have just had it presented. Paul was able, as a servant of God among them, to counsel them, to guide them, to direct them in the many problems that they encountered.
Amen.
Personally, in their families, in the assembly. But now he says, work out your own salvation, and he leaves them with the very resources that had been such a blessing to him.
Very useful line, and I thought in connection with this too, when Paul says that he would not be with them, it's more than just his personal presence. It would perhaps indicate that everything official is to be taken away. As our brother mentioned about the the bishops and deacons, who are literally overseers and servants, that in an official way they will no longer be recognized officially or appointed officially. But it seems to me that the apostle is saying that while everything in an official way is to be removed, yet God's order is to continue. These things are to go on. The service of God is to continue. They're still to be overseers. They're still to be servants who serve. In other words, the bishops and deacons continue, but not on an official line, but on the line of the Spirit of God raising up, and the Spirit of God leading on those who are whom He would raise up for this purpose. We might turn to the 20th chapter of Acts, which I believe fits in with what we're saying here in regard to Paul being taken away and they're to work out their own salvation. For in the 20th chapter of Acts, the apostle speaks of his being taken away, that speaks of his departing in verse 29. But verse 28 he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, among which," it should be, not over which. I don't believe an overseer is ever set over the flock. He takes the lead of the flock, and he's found among the flock. It says, "Among the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." And I thought that the apostle emphasizes here the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, because in that regard, you might say power will not be taken away. That is, the power of the Holy Spirit raising up overseers among the people of God. Now, the authority to appoint overseers in an official way was taken out with the apostles. But the Holy Spirit is still here. And here we have the Spirit of God raising up overseers, the principal. And then he goes on to speak about the terrible conditions that will come in. And I've often thought that, humanly speaking, man would, as he looked down the way and anticipated all of the difficulties, grievous wolves entering in and men arising, speaking perverse things, the first thing he would do is to make some provision to check this evil by means of, say, appointing authoritative committees or setting up an official creed, or in some way to try to circumvent this trouble. But the apostle doesn't do anything of the sort. He commends them to God and to the word of his grace. And I believe that fits in with what he's saying in Philippians. It's God who works in you. Here we have God and the word of his grace to guide us, the word of God. And then in Philippians we have God working in you, the power of God working in the believer, so that while things have, in an official way, no longer exist, yet God would have that which was set up through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, he would have it to continue. He would have that truth to continue in the power of the Spirit and in accord with the Word of God. So there's two extremes we can... there are those who go to the extreme of trying to retain an official organization and an official line of things, and would tend toward having committees or certain persons who are in a place of authority and responsibility in an official way. And then the other extreme would be to feel that it's a day of disorder and confusion, and so there are no leaders or overseers or guides, and that it, you might say, every man's voice is equal. Well, that's not true either. God would have that order of things that was set up in the beginning to continue, but in the power of the Spirit, continuing according to the Word of God, but not in an official way, but as the as God works by His Spirit to continue these things. And I thought of that first verse in Philippians, when he writes to the saints in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. In a sense, that should be true today. We should have the bishops and deacons. And in regard to the deacons, I'm using the word of the King James. We know it's been misused today. It's really, the word is servant. And this is open to perhaps more than we're inclined to think. For we find that in Romans 16 that Phoebe was a servant. She's spoken of as a servant. So we see that even sisters can take up this order of things and serve the Lord's people. And it seems that this is one of the themes of the epistle to the Philippians, that the service of God should go on, whether it's in the way of leadership, guiding, or whether it's in the way of serving. Whatever it be, the service of God should go on among His people, even though everything official is passed away.
If we look at that first chapter, just a couple of thoughts. We've already mentioned that Timotheus was in part with him in all this truth, but also that there were the bishops, which ever has to do with the oversight or the functioning of care of spiritual state of the assembly. Now there is another word, this is a little sidetrack for a moment, that is sometimes confounded by joining them as though they're one the same. And that other word is Stephanus. Now wait a minute, no, I've got the wrong word. Presbyteros, if you allow me to change it to the correct word. The Presbyteros really means the older one. Nothing else than the aged or the older one. Even the women in Titus chapter 2 are spoken of as Stephanus, the older one. I mean, the Presbyteros. I'll try to be more careful in my speech. The elder brother in the 15th of Luke, the name there is also, the word is Presbyteros. And you know very well, he did not do anything like a deacon's work, nor so on. Now in the case already mentioned of Phoebe, her word there is also the word deaconess. She was doing a ministry, a service for the Lord. Now another thought I had in my mind. In chapter 1, verse 6, in accord with some things that is just said, it speaks about he that hath begun a good work in you shall complete it unto Christ's day. That's the day of Christ. He that hath begun a good work in you has both an application to every individual that makes up the assembly, but an application to the Philippian assembly. There were problems. There were vicissitudes the church goes through, and we need the help of God to guide us through these storms and troubles. You know very well that amongst the saints gathered to the Lord's name nowadays, that there are real, real trials. There's an inroad of self ideas and of opinions and taking upon themselves this, that, and the other thing. Besides what God would call abominations, worldliness, that is becoming so common, it should bow us and want us to please the Lord rather than pleasing myself and my friends or any human being. Now, the other verse that we're occupied in our chapter, verse 12, where it speaks about, and 13, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do according to His pleasure. That's His will and His pleasure. Now, that is good for every individual. Is there a morning that you're on your knees exercise before the Lord? But what that would be one commendable thing, that it be not you're doing your own will, but it be what God would work in you to will and to do according to His pleasure. Is that not the happy life, like the Lord Jesus? Yea, I delight to do thy will, O God. And I believe that is the perfect law of liberty mentioned twice in James, chapter 1 and chapter 2. When we are begotten of God, we have a new nature. And the power of the Holy Spirit is the power altogether of the new nature. And the power of the Holy Spirit ever guides us and directs us aright and can show us the things of Christ so that they become our delight and the only power to glorify Christ is the power of the Holy Spirit. Our poor imitations and efforts, religious, you know, are absolutely worthless. But it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do according to His pleasure. Individually and in the vicissitudes of the assembly, one of the problems was Euodius and Syntyche. They had a problem that distressed them. But there was one young brother who was so concerned about their state that Paul could say he had no one like-minded who naturally cared for your state. For everyone seeketh their own thing. Oh, isn't that a sad word for us to say nowadays? And not the things of Jesus Christ. What a sad word for each of us. Well, may we take these things to heart. Are we to come to these grand privileges of the truth and to go home and not practice what we've been hearing?
Here, in this verse, I was thinking about that in connection with the obedience of Christ unto death in verse 8 and always in His life. To begin with, our brother was speaking of Christ as the first example in this chapter, and we go back to John 5. We see a verse which brings that before us.
The fourth chapter of His obedience is so beautiful. He says, "Mine is to do the will He sent me and to finish
His work." And we've already had, "I delight to do thy will, O God." That was the character of the obedience of Christ. It was a joy to Him to obey His Father. It was meat to Him. "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." Well, we know what the finishing of that work was. He said so at the end of this gospel, and even in the 17th of John, he could say that, "As being God, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do." And then, as to that obedience and what it produced in the Father, We have in the 10th chapter a very lovely thing. The 10th of John and the 17th verse. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. The love of the Father to the Son comes out here because of obedience. It's an added cause. Oh, the Father always loved the Son. But here was one who was obedient, and as we've had, obedient unto death. Again, a great contrast, as we spoke yesterday, between the first man and the second. The second man obedient unto death, and the first man disobedient unto death. Oh, what a contrast. So now we're exhorted, or at least the writer to the Philippians says, ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. He wants them to go on in obedience. Obedience to what? Our brother was reading from John 20, Acts 20, where the apostle commands, and it's the elders at Ephesus that he's talking to, he commends them to God and the word of his grace. And the Spirit has been mentioned. Well, the Spirit is here, dwelling in every believer and in us collectively as gathered to his name. And then we have the word. So here's the whole direction for us, to obey the word of God as it comes before us by the Spirit of God. And this will be what really saves us daily in our testimony, individually and collectively, down here in this world.
Give us something on leadership beyond the local assembly. You mentioned oversight in an unofficial way as well as service, but is there not oversight, oversight, isn't there leadership beyond the local assembly? We find in Acts 15, leading men among brethren, a help.
Well, I'm sure that there's a distinction to be made between the overseer, the work of oversight in the local assembly, and you might say a gift to the church at large. We know that there is a difference in Scripture, a distinction to be made between gifts and local function. In other words, a gift is given to the assembly at large, and that gift is to be operative wherever the individual is. At the time, it's for the whole company. Whereas there are local charges, so to speak, and I take it that the overseers, as we have in 1 Timothy 3, of course, originally officially appointed, but now those whom the Spirit of God would raise up would have a local setting. That is, they would be functioning in their own local gathering as overseers. But I do believe there is those who have the leading men among the brethren, so to speak, who would be more on the line of gift rather than local function.
Mentioned in Ephesians 4, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, perhaps demonstrated in the 11th of Acts, verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed. This was the result of the work of an evangelist. And then in verse 23, Barnabas is sent forth, who seems to fulfill the function of a pastor. And then in verse 25, he goes out to seek Saul, who seems to fulfill the service of a teacher. So I believe that it would be right to say that if God, if an ascended Christ has entrusted the privilege and gift of an evangelist, that is for the whole world, as the servant may be directed by the Lord. The service of a pastor or of a teacher is for the whole church of God. Would that be right? I received a letter recently from a dear brother whom I must esteem very highly, and at first his comment surprised me. He said, "Brother, please pray for me. I don't want to be a shepherd." Well, that surprised me. He went on to say, "If there's more than one shepherd, there'll be more than one flock, and I want to direct the sheep toward the good shepherd."
Amen.
And I thought it was a nice spirit. That is, there is, as you remark, the scriptural responsibility of local office in shepherding. But there is also the scriptural privilege and responsibility of being a pastor or teacher, as the Lord may enable and direct, to the whole church of God. And I say the whole church of God, brethren, because I believe there is a little danger in our becoming a bit narrow in this, without in any way going against or neglecting the word of God that would call us to go forth unto him without the camp. Yet I believe we do well to remember that the whole church of God is dear to his heart, and that which the Lord may have entrusted to us is to be used, I suggest, in faithful obedience to the word of God for the whole church of God.
The servant, the evangelist, may be called to a position for the moment that others may not understand, and we have to leave him with the Lord, because there may be a special need and a special place that the Lord has called him to. But I believe that what we have here is that the assembly has to learn to discern these and not officially appoint anyone. But also, if you turn to Acts, the 20th chapter again, we have in the last three verses, Paul has met with the elders of Ephesus on the seashore, I believe, this time. Formerly he had been there for some time, but this time he's there just for a short time, and I don't know whether it was his last visit or not. But he says, here, it's said here in the 36th verse of Acts 20, "And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he had spoken, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." Now it seems to me that here we have the beginnings of declension in this way, that they were more occupied with the apostle than they were with the words that he had spoken. That after his departure, grievous wolves would enter, not sparing the flock. And that was his particular message at the time to them. And they should have taken notice of this, and they should have sorrowed over it. And I believe there's a danger when any one person is in such a position, that is, placed in that position by the saints. It's very dangerous. We know the apostle was used as a special vessel, but there's a danger of having the eye taken off of Christ, or the shepherd as you mentioned, and being occupied with a person. There are three things in our chapter in connection with this that
we could notice. In the first verse, we noticed already the bishops and deacons. In Timothy and Titus, we have outward indications of these to help the saints to know who they might be. But in our chapter, we have moral indications. I know we're going ahead, but since we've already touched on it, I'd like to speak of Timothy again. In the 19th verse, we have Timothy mentioned, as already has been spoken of. Now, I'm not for a moment suggesting that Timothy was an overseer or an elder. I'm only speaking of moral qualifications that are found with Timothy that the Spirit of God brings before us in this chapter when those who might have been appointed by the apostle on other occasions are absent. The appointment is absent. And here we have not outward indications, but moral qualifications for one would be in such a position. And what are they? He says, "For I have no man like-minded." That is, the mind of the apostles' doctrine. "No man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Now, he's not talking about a natural man. He's talking about the natural side applied to the new nature. This is what characterized the new man. He naturally cares for the state of the saints. And beside that, the contrast is, all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Because the tendency with all is to seek their own. But it wouldn't be proper for one who is in the position of an overseer to put his own interests first. Peter tells us that. But now notice the next. "But ye know." Here we have the outward full expression of these qualifications that everyone knows. And that's important. "For ye know the proof of him that as a son with a father." We don't have pride thrusting itself forth here. We have one who's following. Follow righteousness, peace, and so on, is the pattern of Scripture. Not forwardness, but following. And as a son with a father, we might say Timothy came up the ladder. He started at the bottom, spiritually. He sat at the feet of the apostle. We get that in Timothy, the first Timothy. He sat at the feet of the apostle. "He hath served with me." He has served with me in the gospel. Now, I don't say he was an elder, but I say here we have qualifications. Now, what about Epaphroditus? Yes, Epaphroditus. 25th verse. Now we have what might be spoken of as a deacon. I don't say he was, but I say we have moral indications of what a deacon should be here. "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother." Isn't that lovely? My brother. That's who he sent. "And companion in labor." He was one that was on the inside in the enjoyment of what was going on. "And fellow soldier." Now a soldier has to endure hardship. But he was a fellow soldier with the apostle. But he was their messenger. and he that ministered to my wants. Now that's a deacon. But to what extent? Did he do it because he had some official appointment? No. He longed after you all. His heart was with all the saints and was full of heaviness because they had a want? No, because they had heard that he had been sick. He didn't want them to be concerned about him, but he had the interest of the saints at heart. That's a true deacon. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Well, now, I won't read any more, but here we have two examples, as was brought up before, and I believe they give us not the outward qualifications as we find in Titus and Timothy, but we have here moral qualifications that the saints were to recognize in those who might take the lead among them. But now just one more word on the fourth chapter. A little expression here that I believe fits with a picture before us. Third verse, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. This may be strange to you that I bring this up, but remember this, that God wants all things done decently in order. We have to learn to distinguish between different things. And if there's a sister serving in the kitchen and preparing the meals for us here, it should be done decently in order as it is being done now. And I believe that brothers and sisters have the very great privilege of assisting such. Whether it be Phoebe in the work she's doing, or whether it be the sisters who are attending to certain things in the care of the saints here in the meals, I believe that there should be order in it, as there is. And I believe the brothers have a happy privilege, if they can, in assisting them. Am I wrong in this?
Right. I like to see it in the home, too, between husband and wife.
Yeah.
I noticed that with Abram and Sarah when the Lord came to their tent, the way they worked together in preparing that food. And the way the Lord commented on it, too. He commented that the meat that was served to him was tender and good. And I don't think it's out of place for us to take notice of these things. Abram and Sarah labored together in serving that guest, and they didn't realize that it was going to be written down. Even the fact that they ran to do it so hastily, it's all recorded. And I think it's only right to say to the beloved brothers and sisters and young people here that it's all being recorded too, and it'll come to light someday.
What is our responsibility to the scattered saints? Now, some of us have loved ones that are still in the camp. And sometimes they say, come and do this and help us out. Well, one has felt very disposed to turn down every offer, every suggestion or invitation as to that. But on an individual basis, speak with them. But going in where they have their meetings, one has said no.
Amen.
No.
I believe if it's under the auspices of the camp, we have no right to step back into that from which we have been called out.
Amen.
Amen. But I believe there are plenty of opportunities to present the gospel and to present the whole truth of God in situations where there may not even be one present except ourselves. who is in reality in that position outside the camp gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. I don't want to use my father as an example, but I well remember when we were youngsters, he used to take us in the evening away out into country areas. I remember it well and could name them, where the neighbors would be gathered together. What denomination they belonged to, I haven't any idea. But they would be gathered together in various farm homes around Ottawa. And I believe he felt free to go where he would not be hindered in declaring the whole counsel of God. And my boyhood memory is of being taken to such places. Was it the camp? No, it was not. Were they gathered to the Lord's name? No, they were not. But he felt perfectly free to declare unto them the whole counsel of God. And I thank the Lord that there were many of them who ended up outside the camp, gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. And I believe that we can be very much in danger of laying down regulations for other people in these matters. I think of dear Hezekiah, who sat on that throne in Jerusalem, very thankful that he was where the instruction of the Lord would direct him to be. But he had a large and yearning and loving heart toward those who were at Dan and Bethel. And he saw to it that they were invited to share in the privilege of keeping the Passover at Jerusalem. Most of them who received the invitation mocked it, but there were some who humbled themselves and returned to Jerusalem. So I trust, dear brethren, that we may be watchful, that we don't lean to either direction in such matters, and that we have, I believe, the liberty of the Word of God to take the whole counsel of God wherever He may direct us, provided we are not transgressing His Word by stepping back into the camp to do it. Just let me give one little illustration. Many a time when we were in India, we were privileged to go into this, that, and the other situation to present the gospel and to present, we trust, the truth of God. But on one occasion, we were invited to a town called Cumming. There was a very dear brother there named Sachin Adam. He sent us two letters and a telegram urging us to please come. There was a wonderful opportunity to present the truth to a group of university students. He was a professor in the university. And also to present the gospel in a number of villages in his area. So we took the train all the way to this particular city. And he met us, took us to his premise. And there in an archway as we walked in was, if I remember correctly, Bethany Evangelical Churches of India. And there everything was ready for these university students. And I said to him, "Brother, if I speak now, am I speaking under the auspices of the Bethany Evangelical Churches of India?" "Well, yes, I guess you would be. And if I went with you to these villages, would I be preaching under those auspices?" "Yes, brother, I believe you would be." "What's your question?" I said, "My question is, when is the next train back to Tenali?" He was very upset. I mean, very upset.
Yes.
But we came back on the next train. And the next day he was so annoyed that he came all the way to Tenali and sat down and took all day trying to convince us of the mistake that we had made. I trust it's not out of place, brethren, but at the end of the day, he was thoroughly unconvinced, returned, rather annoyed, to Cumming. But two of those who had sat and listened to this day-long discussion, when he left, they said, "This is what we've been looking for." And they were both gathered to the Lord's name. I believe, brethren, and I repeat it, let us not feel that because someone is not gathered to the Lord's name, that we're going back into the camp to present the truth to them. If they're 1, 2, or 20, I believe the Word of God would present to us not only the liberty, but the responsibility. But let us not go into the camp to do it. And again, I repeat the word that I heard so often from my boyhood days. The gospel is for the whole world, and the truth is for the whole church.
They return to Exodus 33. Exodus 33, verse 7. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. Hebrews 13 and verse 13. This, I believe, brethren, is our responsibility. And it does cause a lot of reproach. Nevertheless, it's the truth. Hebrews 13:13. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach.
We have here in our chapter suggest to us or calls upon us to do all things without disputing, murmuring or disputing. In other words, obedience is our path, not disputing. If we have the Word of God, it's there to obey. Now, the new nature loves this and wants to obey. And so there's no need for disputing. Murmuring, of course, is nothing but the flesh, upset over something that is hard for the flesh to do. But it's only because, and I feel it in my own soul, lack of communion when these things occur. Because all it says, that word all, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye, would the word appear be a little better there, appear as lights in the world, among whom ye appear. That's the place of the Christian. It's not the effort so much as the place that God has put us, is the thought, I believe. Among whom ye appear as lights in the world. Now, it isn't a very good light if there's murmurings and disputings connected with it. And the light, the apostle was given to carry the light, but in the first chapter we learn that being in prison, the saints had taken up the work, and they were carrying the light. And so, among whom ye appear as lights in the world. The saints were now carrying on that work. I don't think necessarily just this assembly, but the other assemblies as well. But this assembly particularly is noticed as taking up the work that the apostle was not able to do. And so he says, do it all without murmuring and disputing.
In the 5th of Matthew, about ourselves shining as lights. And it should not be hidden under a bushel or a business, getting first place and hiding it, nor under a bed, taking life easy in order to just get by in this world. But it is not a matter of our shining. It is a matter of Christ shining in us. And when it is the motive for Christ
It is no longer merely that I'm doing a lot of nice deeds, which I get credit for, and no future reward, but it is that which is done in the Spirit of Christ and by the power of the Spirit to exhibit His life in our lives. So that this is important. Now I have something on my mind I've been waiting for an opportunity to bring out. And that is the place of importance of the prophet in God's Word. God never raised up a prophet, like for instance Moses or even Enoch, but what it was for a purpose of their knowing what lies ahead. It might be judgment on the ungodly, in the case of Enoch. It might be the flood, in the case of Noah. But the prophet, like Moses, had to be faithful as a steward and give out the word as it was given to him. And the nation of Israel were responsible to do what God had given them to do. That is Old Testament truth under the old order. Now, the prophet in every case, Old Testament or New Testament, is one who uses God's word for the conscience according to, as God sees, the need of their present state. Their state has become such that God has to raise up a prophet to speak to their conscience as to how they are going on. Now, I'd like to start with the 15th of Exodus, and verse 22, I believe. They were present with the apostles and elders, with the whole assembly, the whole assembly present.
16th of Acts.
15th of Acts, verse 22. And notice how the verse ends. With Paul and Barnabas, they were sent out chief men among brethren. Now here we have Silas mentioned, and Silas and Judas, yes. Now, chief men among brethren might raise many thoughts in your mind. Were they chief men because they were unusual personalities that everybody looks up to? Beware, brethren, of unfaithful princes. Responsible ones that we naturally look up to. They are in a position where they can mislead, or they're in a position where they can lead according to God's mind. And in these days we're living in, we need the prophet that has the courage to speak God's mind plainly, meeting the needs of the state of God's people. Now here, in the case of these two, we see in verse 32, you see we go from verse 22 to verse 32 now, to see that Judas and Silas being prophet. We are living in a day when activity in the gospel, which we should never, never blunt, no intention of doing such a thing, but we must not allow the most important things to be displaced by our activity, in which we are liable to get some glory. The fact that we have been used this way or that way. But the prophet was concerned in the state of the church. And we are now the lights. We are the representatives of Christ, his witnesses on earth, in that he's gone to heaven. We are that. And therefore, we need faithful words and not evade them and not poo-hoo them as though we don't want to hear that. And we might need it the most. That which is most needed is generally most resisted. Isn't that natural for us? Yes, it is. Now turn over from that to to Ephesians chapter 2. If I can find the verses, I believe I can. Verse 20 of Ephesians 2. We are now built upon the foundation of the apostles. They have given us God's word in writing. We need God's word, but the next thing mentioned is apostles and prophets. Of course, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, but we have in this same chapter later on, again, the mentioning of giving the apostles such a particular place. I may need help in finding this verse where the apostles are again mentioned. Well, it's in connection. It's in chapter... What verse?
Five.
ages, which was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles, notice, and prophets. Now you notice how prophets is put right next to the apostles. Why? God wants to have us not go on in ways that displease him, but the prophets would be one who'd have the courage to be faithful to speak what they should speak. Now look in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 11, I think. And he gave, after the Lord Jesus had descended into the lowest place possible man could ever go, in that death of the cross and the burial of that Holy One that was ever holy, could not be corrupted. He was buried too. The Lord Jesus went into the lowest of any one could, yet he was the highest and the Holy One. So in verse 11, we see how the ascended Lord gives gifts for the building up of the church and its preservation and its growth and development in these verses we have here. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, our tendency is naturally to give the evangelist the first place. It is naturally to be occupied with ourselves and what we get. But actually, the most important thing is the glory that God gets and His Son, and that we, His representatives on earth, live and reflect and manifest Christ in our lives. Now that is the second in importance. And the third in importance is the salvation of the lost. The fourth in all importance would be the day of Christ displaying God's glory and His own glory and His bride in the millennium. Now that is, I believe, putting the four things in the right place. Now, we could go on with more of these as to the prophets, but I want us to profit by the truth that we must never set ourselves against that which we most need. And it does take courage to be faithful and to be good stewards of not only the things we have, the moments, the opportunities, our very thoughts we're responsible for, but also the mysteries. And the stewards of the mysteries of God would be the whole truth of God as revealed to the church.